I would like to welcome everyone tonight to our sixth session of 12 Messianic Prophecies. We'll be halfway through this semester. So we began this journey together with the woman's seed. We then went to Abraham's covenant, but God gives to Abraham announcing the male lineage. So you've got the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, and now the male lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by what God is about to do through Abraham. The third was in the book of Micah, where he announced that there would be a birthplace, Bethlehem Ephratah, and then it would be a king of Israel, a ruler of Israel from eternal past. And then we studied the book of Daniel and this countdown that proves that God's word is true, give an incredible timeline to the countdown to the coming of Messiah. And then last week we dealt with the ministry that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. The ministry of Jesus was outlined 750 years in the past. And today we're in Isaiah 53, it's the sixth session, and I've titled this The Suffering Christ, The Suffering. These 12 prophecies that we're going through are not ranked by order of importance. That's not it. They are an attempt to give a series of chronological events that outline the messianic prophecies of Scripture. Tonight, messianic prophecy number 6, Isaiah 53, and it's going to reveal the suffering of Christ and the cost, what it cost God, what it cost the Father and the Son to give us salvation. So I want to pray, and then we'll open up Isaiah 53. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will open our minds to understand the Scripture. For tonight we see clearly that everything written about the Son is going to happen. Everything that you have put in place in the Holy Scripture will be, must be fulfilled, because you are truth, and there is no way possible that truth can be undone. So, Father, tonight may your Holy Spirit guide us, and may your word be powerful, and may you give us minds to understand the power and the absolute authority of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. Understand something. This is a messianic prophecy because it is written 750 years before Jesus is born. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on him, Messiah, Jesus. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. It's the atonement. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Now, I've got to tell you, unlike the other previous five messianic prophecies, this one is so big that it's hard to cover it in great detail. I can only go through and try to summarize it. But let me first read to you what Dr. David Reagan wrote in that magazine article about this particular Isaiah prophecy from chapter 53. Here's what Dr. David Reagan wrote, which is a good way to launch the study tonight. Because this prophecy so clearly and precisely describes the suffering that Jesus experienced right before his crucifixion, Jews will not allow it, Isaiah 53, Jews will not allow Isaiah 53 to be read in their synagogues. It is the passage, it's the same passage, Isaiah 53, what I just read to you. It is the same passage that Philip, the evangelist, used to convert the Ethiopian eunuch recorded in the book of Acts. How is it possible for the prophet Isaiah to write such detail of the suffering and crucified Christ more than 700 years in advance unless God revealed it to him in exact detail, 700 plus years before Jesus comes? I would like to list tonight, here's my plan. I'd like to list tonight the details of Isaiah's prophecy and then do something. I want to take the 750 year before Christ Isaiah prophecy, chapter 53, and then I want to open the New Testament. And look, there's a 700, maybe more, maybe close to 800 year gap between these writings of Holy Scripture. So 800 years almost gap. And I want to show you how the New Testament exactly fulfills everything I read from Isaiah 53. Notice that all the messianic prophecies are fulfilled in the first coming. Now, this is important because as we get toward the end tonight, I'm going to show you some of Isaiah 53 that's still coming. There was a partial fulfillment, and a fulfillment. I don't want to make light of that, a perfect fulfillment. But there's another fulfillment coming in some of these prophecies. So I've kind of summarized them in six categories. This Isaiah 53 prophecy, messianic prophecy, I'm going to break it down into six categories. Number one, he was despised and rejected. Number two, he carried our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our punishment. Number three, he was punished for our sins. Number four, he was the Lamb of God led to the slaughter. Number five, he had no sin. He was a perfect man. There was no deception found in him, never. And finally, number six, he was buried in a rich man's grave. So let's walk through these six items, looking at the Isaiah 53 prophecy, and then looking at the time gap and looking at how it is fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. Why do this? I want everyone to understand tonight the authority and the power of Scripture. The authority and the power of Scripture. So let's start with verse 3. He was despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Now, let's fast forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. And here's how the Apostle John describes Jesus, way after the Isaiah prophecy. He came to his own people, John 1, verse 11. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. He came to his own and they rejected him. A fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He was despised and he was rejected. Then Jesus does something. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records Jesus telling a parable that outlines in incredible detail how the Son of God, sent by God, the Creator, God the Father, sends his Son, through whom he created the universe, he sends his Son down to the earth. And he was despised and rejected. Now Jesus is telling the story that actually fulfills Isaiah 53. I want to read it. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus said, "Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard and built a wall around it." So I want you to picture that this landowner is God, and he owns God the Father, and he owns the planet. "A certain landowner planted a vineyard and built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. And then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country." So God builds the earth, the universe. He leases it to tenant farmers. That'd be us. Humans are going to live on his planet. And then he moves to another country. "At the time of the grape harvest," the landowner, God the Father in this parable, "he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop." Now that'd be the prophets. "But the farmers grabbed the servants," the prophets, "beat one, killed one, stoned another." Kind of rejecting the idea that we're living on the landowner's land. We're just tenants here. "So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants," more prophets, more teachers, "to collect for him. But the results were the same." Finally, Jesus is telling this story, by the way. Finally, the owner, the landowner, God the Father, who owns everything, sent his Son, thinking, surely they'll respect my Son, right? But when the tenant farmers saw the Son coming, they said to one another, "Here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him." So Paul's in the story. He was despised and rejected. Can you see how Jesus' parable is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53? "Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. "When the owner of the vineyard returns," now this God the Father has left the earth to the tenant farmers, but one day in the new heaven and the new earth, he says he'll come back. "When the owner of the vineyard returns," Jesus asks, "what do you think he's going to do to those farmers?" It's a great question. "The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." And then Jesus asked them, "Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures?" Can you see it? What's Jesus now doing? Jesus is now saying, "Didn't you read the Old Testament? Didn't you read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see what the stone that the builders rejected. He's despised, he's rejected. "No, we don't want him. Let's kill the Son. We'll get the estate to ourselves." I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Who despised him and who rejected him? At least in the beginning, who? He came to his own and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people. He came to Israel. The King of the Jews came to Israel, and yet they despised him and rejected him. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce a proper fruit. The church age will begin. The message, the gospel, will go out to the Gentile world. We talked about that a little bit in the last session. Verse 44, "Then anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." Anyone who stumbles over the stone will be broken to pieces, and it'll crush anyone it falls on. And when the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable about the landowner and the tenant farmers, and he's coming back and he's going to judge and take it away from those who rejected and give it to another people, when the leading priests and Pharisees heard the parable, they realized he was telling the story against them, the Jewish leaders, that they are the wicked farmers in the story. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. He was despised and rejected by the Jews, and because of that rejection, it's also found in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, because of that rejection, for a season, for a time, the time of the Gentiles, the church age will open up. Number two, Isaiah 53 verse 4, what does he say? He carried our sickness, our weakness, and our punishment. Let me read verse 4. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. So how is that verse fulfilled in the New Testament some 750 years later? Let's go to Matthew 8:16. That evening, many demon-possessed people, let's talk about that for a moment. In the New Testament, time and time and time again, Jesus and sometimes even his disciples were casting out the demons, demonic authorities, casting them out. They had come and lived in authority, in darkness over human people, over people's lives. In this story, Jesus comes in the evening and he casts out many demon-possessed people because they're brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. A simple command. All he had to do, what did he do? He used his word. His word made the demons flee from the flesh of humans. And he healed the sick. So you got this spiritual healing and you've got this physical healing. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. You see what Jesus was doing when he's casting out these evil spirits and healing the physically sick bodies is he is actually fulfilling. Even Matthew records this particular event is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. What about today? What about now? He's still doing it. He's still removing. He's still casting out the darkness with his light, removing evil with his own presence, with his spirit, and giving us healing, physical and spiritual healing. Number three, he was punished for our sins. Let me read verse 5. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and he was whipped so we could be healed. Pierced, crushed, beaten, whipped. How could that be fulfilled in the New Testament? Well, if you know the story of the crucifixion. So let's go to John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had tasted it, he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs, now there's three people hanging on the cross is the two thieves, Jesus in the middle. So he asked Pilate, they asked Pilate so they could try to obey the Jewish law. How crazy is that idea in the midst of this murderous event? So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken, they'd die faster. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break Jesus' legs. And one of the soldiers, however, to make sure that he was dead, pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an account, an accurate account. Now, John is writing this gospel. We know for a fact that John was there with Mary, the mother of Christ, during the crucifixion. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also can believe. These things happened to in fulfillment of the scriptures that say. You see what John's writing? John, like Jesus, is writing in the New Testament to confirm the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, that everything written in the Old Testament in the prophecy was going to happen. It has to happen. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say not one of his bones will be broken. Now, here's an interesting point. This is not a necessarily fulfillment of Isaiah's 53 prophecy, but I want you to understand what it is a fulfillment of. Why didn't they break Jesus' bones? He's the Passover lamb. So what does that have to do with it? If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, the instructions were given from God to Moses, to the people of Israel, how to experience the Passover. There had to be the blood of the lamb, and they had to eat the Passover lamb inside their house, and they couldn't break any bone of the Passover lamb that they were going to eat. Jesus would become the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb in the time of Moses, they had to partake of the lamb, but you couldn't break his bones. So when they came to break the bones of Jesus at the cross, no, can't do it. In Psalms 34, it says that he protects all of his bones, that God the Father, under the crucifixion of his son, he protected all of his bones. None of them would be broken. Can you see how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament? And then there's one more. Verse 37, John's gospel says, and so let me go back. Verse 36, these things happened in fulfillment of the scripture, and there's actually two prophetic fulfillments. Not one of his bones will be broken. I just mentioned that one. And they will look on the one who is pierced. He was pierced for our rebellion. They took the spear and they pierced his side to make sure he was dead. Pierced for our rebellion. So let's go to 1 Peter. There's more fulfillment in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Now, it's coming to the church age. He's calling us to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, and he never deceived anyone. And by the way, what's Peter doing right here? Right here. He's quoting Isaiah 53. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by his wounds, you are healed. Peter is quoting Isaiah 53. He's quoting Jesus inside of Isaiah 53. Verse 25, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I pass on to you what was most important, what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. He was pierced for our rebellion. Just as the scriptures say, notice again, I pass on to you what is most important and what has been passed on to me. I'm going to give you what I received. What? Christ died for our sins. He was pierced for our rebellion. Just as the scriptures said. What scriptures? Isaiah 53. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ, fulfilling Isaiah 53. Hebrews 9:27, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again. There's a prophecy for you. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was punished for our sins. All Isaiah 53, all revealed by Christ in the New Testament. These next two pierced prophecies. Isaiah says he was pierced, okay? These next two pierced prophecies will ultimately be fulfilled, finally be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming. Now, yes, he was pierced. He fulfilled it in the first coming. They pierced his side. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. His bones were not broken, but there was a piercing of his side, his hands, his feet. He was pierced for our rebellion. The cross was for our rebellion. We thought God's punishment, people looked and thought God's punishment was because he had sinned. No, he hadn't sinned. We had sinned. But I want to read to you that this pierced prophecy of Isaiah 53 still has a part that is not yet fulfilled. It's a powerful picture of an unstoppable event that will be accomplished at the second coming of Christ. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, a future prophecy. And it begins with on that day. Now, I'm going to tell you that day is coming. I don't know when, but it is coming. It's in our future today. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. It'll be in the time of war. The weakest among them, the people of Israel, the weakest among the Jewish people will be as mighty as King David. And the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, a future event, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then I will pour out a spirit of grace and power on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. A future prophecy that will finally be fulfilled when Jesus comes in glory, and they will look upon him, the one whom the Jewish people pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died. Why would you mourn and grieve? The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning of Hadad Ramon in the valley of Megiddo. Why are they grieving and mourning and weeping and wailing? Why? Because the Messiah that they rejected was the real Messiah. The king that they refused to bow to was the one and only true king. In Revelation 1, another picture of this pierced, slaughtered lamb. He was pierced. One day they're going to look upon the one who is pierced when he comes again. Revelations 1:4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is to come, from the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. That's an Isaiah 53 prophecy fulfillment too. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And here comes the prophecy, future for us, fulfillment again of Isaiah 53. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. He was pierced for our rebellion. Isaiah 53 was fulfilled on the cross of Christ. Isaiah 53 will be ultimately fulfilled when he comes in glory, and every eye will see him, and they will weep and wail and mourn as they look upon the one who was pierced. Number four, Isaiah 53, 6 through 7, the Lamb of God led to the slaughter. Let me begin with verse 6. All of us, like sheep, so I want you to think of us, we're the sheep in this story. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on him, this is the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us sheep. He, Jesus, was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Now, how is that fulfilled in the New Testament? Go to John 1:29. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He is born 6 months ahead of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Why is John calling Jesus the Lamb? Why does he call him a lamb? Why didn't he just call him Messiah? He's Messiah, the Lamb of God. Remember the Passover? Not one bone will be broken. You must partake of the Passover to save you from death, but you can't break the bone. Not one of his bones is broken. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter. All of Isaiah 53 is being revealed by Jesus in the New Testament. John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, who comes, why? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for us. You know, the punishment that brought me peace is upon him. So what about in the church age, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ? In Acts 8:29, we're in the church age. Now Philip, the evangelist Philip, who's gone out preaching, here's the story. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside a carriage." So there's an Ethiopian man that has come from Ethiopia. He's a prominent man, a eunuch, and he has come to Jerusalem to worship, which tells me that he is a believer in Judaism. But he doesn't know Jesus, Messiah. The Holy Spirit has now instructed Philip, who is a believer in Christ, go over and walk beside the carriage, okay? Philip ran over and heard the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand, Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading was this. He's reading Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he looks at Holy Spirit-filled Philip and says, "Tell me, was the prophet Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, how did Philip explain Isaiah 53? Beginning with the same scripture, the Bible interprets the Bible. The power of the word opens the mind to the power of the word when the Holy Spirit is applied. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He doesn't know about Jesus. He knows about Isaiah. He knows about the Lamb of God led to the slaughter. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And they, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And they got down out of the chariot, and he baptized him. The Lamb of God. We, like sheep, have all taken the wrong path. We've gone our own way. So God took the Lamb of God and led him to the slaughter. Why? To save us sheep. So there's a marvelous picture in Revelation 5. one of the most powerful scenes emotionally in the Bible. John, the Apostle John, is lifted up into heaven to see the glory of future events, and he sees things happening around the throne of God, and he begins to weep. Well, let me read you the story. And then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. And there was writing on the inside and on the outside of the scroll. And it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Now pause. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, anywhere, nowhere, no one is worthy to open the seals on the scroll. I, John, began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping, John, stop weeping. Why? Look, there's one." And how does he describe him? "Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I, John, who's weeping at this point, turn and look, and I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. Can you see it? But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. And he, the lamb that looked as if he had been slaughtered, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus our Christ and Redeemer, stepped forward and he took the scroll that no one else was worthy to touch. And he took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. He took the scroll from the Father. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it." Why? What made him worthy? He is the fulfillment of God's prophecy. He is the one. "For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, fulfilling the Abraham covenant," right? "That through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You are worthy. And you have caused them," these that are redeemed, "to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will," a future event, "reign on this earth," referring to the millennial reign of Christ when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "And then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and of the elders, and they all sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered," Isaiah 53, "to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and power and glory to the one sitting on the throne, to God the Father and to the Lamb," Christ the Son. To the one on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Number 5. No sin or deception was found in him. Verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9. He had done no wrong. He never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. If he never did wrong and he never deceived anyone, Why was he treated like a criminal? He is the sacrificial lamb that takes the place of our sins. Let's go to Hebrews. Okay, 750 years later, more than that actually, Hebrews 4:14 in the New Testament. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we did. He was a man. He faced all the same testings that we have, yet he did not sin. A perfect man, born under the Jewish law. This is important. He was a Jewish man. He was born under the Jewish law. He never broke any of the Jewish law. You know, the Jewish law includes 613 rules, 613 mitzvahs, 613 rules. He never broke any of them. Nobody ever did that. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, and yet he was treated and buried like a criminal. 1 Peter 2:21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor did he deceive anyone. You know what Peter is writing? He is quoting Isaiah 53. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He's quoting Isaiah 53. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by his wounds, Isaiah 53, we are healed. Once you were like sheep, Isaiah 53. You were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Last one, number 6. He was buried in a rich man's grave. Verse 9, he had done no wrong, never deceived anyone, buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Why is that significant? So that when he tells you these things in advance, and then you see their fulfillment in exact detail, 700, 800 years later, you would know that you know that you know that he's Messiah, right? That's why. Matthew 27:57. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate issued an order to release the body of Christ to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb. He was put in a rich man's grave. He placed it, verse 60, in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of a rock, and then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and he left. Can you see why the Jews won't allow Isaiah 53 to be read in the synagogue? Let me say it again. I started this session tonight with Dr. David Reagan's quote that the Jewish people refused to allow any Isaiah 53 to be read in any of the synagogues. Why? I don't know that there is a scripture in the Old Testament that more clearly describes Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the chosen one of God. And there's a veil over the people of Israel for a season. And that season is the church age. But the Bible also tells us one day the church age door will close. And when the last Gentile, the full number of Gentiles, has come to Christ, the door will close and he will open one last time to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people, and they will weep and wail and mourn as they look upon the one who is pierced, and he will take out their stubborn, stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. Can you see why they won't read Isaiah 53? The Ethiopian eunuch, that story I read from the book of Acts, he was Jewish. And the revelation of Isaiah 53 did what to him? This Ethiopian, practicing Judaism, did not know Christ. He reads Isaiah 53, and Philip, the evangelist with the Holy Spirit, says that Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ. And he converts to faith in Christ and is baptized in Christ. You see what it does? Now, I realize tonight's class is very heavy on Scripture, more than any class we'll do in this session. And it's all for a reason. I did it on purpose. In fact, I don't even know how to explain it except to use the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. But I do all of this tonight in this way for this purpose, that you and I might understand the authority and the power of this book. The authority and the power of this word. Jesus did something and revealed something that applies to every one of us tonight. First, the revelation of Jesus just before he went to the cross. And yes, it also reveals Isaiah 53. Stay with me. This is important. In Luke 22, verse 35, Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have any money, you didn't have a traveler's bag, you didn't have extra clothing, did you need anything? When I sent you out to carry out this ministry, did you need anything?" "No," they answered. "But now," he said, "take your money and take your traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come." Listen. "For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled." Something supernatural announced in advance in the Old Testament is going to be, must be fulfilled. What is it that must be fulfilled that you need to now prepare yourself for? He was counted among the rebels. Isaiah 53. Yes. And the reason I do this now is this. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Everything means everything. "Look, Lord," they replied, "we have two swords among us." Jesus said, "That's enough." Do you see Isaiah 53? Do you see the connection? So I want to read Isaiah 53, 10 through 12 one more time. I want to wrap up this messianic prophecy, the sixth one in this series. "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief." It's the Lord's plan to crush his only son and cause him grief. "Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And I will give him the honor of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels." That's what Jesus just quoted. "He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels." We're the rebels. We're the sheep that have gone astray, chosen our own path. Counted among the rebels. "He was counted among the rebels." Now the final one. This one is revealed right before the resurrection. The last one tonight. Luke 24, 37. "But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost." So Jesus has now come through a shut door, through a closed door, and appeared to his disciples in resurrected flesh. Okay? Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. What are they? They're pierced. Look at my feet. They're pierced. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you can see that I do." And he spoke and he showed him his hands and he showed them his feet. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53:6. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our rebellion. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Every time I read that, I'm thinking they're watching to see how does a resurrected person who can walk through a shut door, how does he eat food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And then he said, here it comes. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Isaiah 53 must be fulfilled in exact detail. And it was. And then he did something, which was my prayer as we opened tonight's session. He opened their minds to understand this. He opened their minds. It's a supernatural thing. The Holy Spirit alone has this kind of power. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. That's why we covered so much scripture tonight. Everything written about him is going to happen. Not just in the first coming. No. Listen, church. Everything written about him, and there is more about the second coming in the scripture than there was about the first. And it's all going to happen exactly like he said it would. The first coming of Jesus proved the authority of scripture. It is written. It must happen. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds tonight to understand the scripture, and that we will be able to see that which is coming in advance, because you told us these things in advance so that we would know that you are indeed who you say you are. Lord, I pray that we will know Christ by knowing the truth about the price that was paid to redeem us from the grave. And I pray that we might understand and know the suffering of Christ revealed in Isaiah 53 and worship the Lamb of God that was slaughtered. The 24 elders fell down on their face in heaven, and they worshiped the one who is worthy. And it is our time to worship the one who is worthy, who was slaughtered to take away the sins of the world. He was despised and rejected. He carried our sickness, our weakness, our punishment. He was punished for our sins. He was the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter. Not one of his bones was broken. Why? Because he is the Passover Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that keeps the death angel from coming into our house. He had no sin. There was no deception ever found in him. He was the perfect man, obeying perfectly the Jewish law, doing what the first Adam could not or did not do, sin. And yet he was treated like a criminal. He was crushed, beaten, whipped. Why? Why? I've often thought of this scene in a way that I don't even think I can comprehend. What happened on the cross, what fulfilled Isaiah 53 prophecy, is God struck his own son. The Father loved us so much that he struck. The wrath of God was poured upon his only begotten. My mind cannot comprehend it, because that was me. That was what I was going to get. I was going to receive the wrath of God, and Jesus stepped between me and God and allowed himself to be the slaughtered lamb that was me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. He was buried in a rich man's grave. Every detail of Isaiah 53 was fulfilled by Jesus Messiah. Everything written about him was and will be perfectly fulfilled to the glory of the Father, for his word is truth. I pray, Father, thank you for your word. Open our minds to understand the scriptures so we in this generation, your church, might understand that which has been, that which is, and that which will be by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, and amen.